All right. We'll go ahead and pray and get started for the message today and lift up everything that's going to be said. Lord, we come before you this morning grateful for the freedoms that we have. Thankful that we live in this country where we can worship you freely. And we don't know how long that's going to last, the rate that the world is going. But we're grateful this morning. We're thankful for all that you've done and all that you're doing. And we pray, Lord, that as we open up your word, as we hear these words, that it would be you speaking, that anything that I say that's not from you, I just pray, Lord, that you would close people's ears, that you would allow people not to listen to just some person, but Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go forth, use your word to pierce hearts and to inform us of what you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning for this 4th of July message, and I always dread the messages where it is topical. They're much harder. It's like, oh, I feel like I'm saying the same thing every year. Lord, what should I say different? And the answer that the Lord gave me as I prayed this year was not a whole lot different from last year. And so, hey, if you remember last year's message, you're in for a treat. You're going to hear probably most of the same things, but there have been some differences, some changes as well. And so I'll intro with this. 247 years ago this week, we declared our independence from Great Britain. And this act was a huge risk for all of those involved. They risked their livelihoods, they risked their families, they risked even their lives to declare independence from Great Britain. And this courageous act launched a six-year war. A six-year war in which we really had no business beating the world power. We had no business going up against Great Britain, this juggernaut, and this ragtag group of Minutemen fought them off. Lost a lot of battles. George Washington lost more battles than he won. But we held them enough to make them give up and think twice. And through that, the Lord ordained some cool things. If you really study the history, you study the history of this country, there were miracles. The crossing of the Delaware was a miracle. There were full-fledged miracles that happened that we should not have won that war, but for the Lord. And I believe that the Lord had a plan and a purpose for this country. This country has sent more missionaries around the world than any other country. This country has sent more aid to any other, or more than any other country in the world. This country has sent out more Christians to other countries than anyone else. And it's because the Lord has sustained us. And so I believe that the United States has served a very unique and wonderful purpose in God's plan of evangelizing the world. I don't know how long that's going to last because I sense that people, even from South Korea, are being sent here to evangelize this nation now. And so I think things are changing. One of my favorite quotes, though, from one of our founding fathers is Patrick Henry's impassioned speech he gave in a church, by the way. This was in a church. He was trying to convince the Virginia delegates to lend militia troops for the cause of war and independence. And there's the last line of this whole speech. If you get a chance, read the whole speech. But this last line is one of my favorite quotes. And he says this. He says, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Those are some bold words. What a Christian nationalist he was, man. No, he was for the Lord, and he was for liberty. And he says, hey, I'd rather die than live in tyranny. I'd rather die than be shackled. It's that motto of New Hampshire, live free or die. Live free or die. There's something in the human heart that fires up when we talk about casting off the shackles, when we talk about freedom, when we talk about liberty. In the human heart, it's just like a bird getting out of a cage. We spread our wings. We're like, yes, I like liberty. I like freedom. I like that, and especially the American sensibility. I think it's unique. We love that idea. Like, don't fence me in, bro. Don't try to control me. I am free. But Satan also knows all about there's there's a kind of freedom that's not really freedom. And for a large part of the population, people don't really know what freedom is. Is it just being able to do whatever you want? Because that's the kind of freedom that Satan loves. You can just do whatever you want. In fact, one of the tenets of the Satanic Bible is do as thou wilt. Do it. Everything that you say that you want to do is the right thing if it makes you happy. And that's what the world is selling. So we need to know what is freedom. A large part of the population, they say freedom is simply I get to choose whatever I want to do. I'm the only one who decides. You can't stop me, and you're taking away my freedoms. Notice that everything is self-centered. Everything is I, me, I. Sounds very familiar. It sounds like Satan's rebellion. It sounds like I will ascend to the Most High, and I will be like, it's like, no. There's a way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So not all freedom is real freedom. Not all freedom is real freedom. There's the illusion of freedom. And so we think of freedom as just being able to choose something, choose my own destiny, but that's not all it is. And today we're going to talk about what real freedom is. You know, real freedom feels a lot like restrictions sometimes. And Satan will play on this. This is his MO. He's into counterfeiting. He likes to take what God says and twist it and manipulate it to make it look similar but not real. He does that. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture? There's always a little duplicate of what God does. He puts forth a counterfeit. He puts forth something that's just a little bit off. It's really close, but it's phony. And whole communities and movements and months are dedicated to promoting counterfeit freedom. I won't read maybe every word for word. You'll see it up on the screen. It says, these people, this is what Peter says about these types of people, and we just celebrated a month like this. These people are as useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away in the wind. They are doomed to the blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting, with an appeal to twisted desires. They lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption, for you are a slave of whatever controls you. Whatever defines you, you say, well, this is who I am. This is my identity. When you take on sin as your identity, not good. Not good. And it's not just one group of people. We all get fooled this way. Seems like that was the right thing to do. It seems like, oh man, that was freedom. We've all done this in small ways or large ways. We see it right off the bat in the Garden of Eden. Eve thought that she was opening up a whole new world of understanding and insight about God. And yet, it led to bondage and death and sin. So if there's imitation freedom, counterfeit freedom, what does real freedom look like? And this morning, I'm going to talk about what real freedom is. So if you're taking notes, real freedom first is freeing. I know that sounds self-explanatory, simple. Let's start easy. Let's start with the simple stuff. Real freedom actually frees you. It actually gets you out of bondage. And that seems so obvious, but yet people call things freedom when they are restricting themselves into bondage. You know, going out and doing drugs or alcohol or whatever, it's not freedom. It brings you into bondage. And so if you want to see what real freedom is, it doesn't bring you into bondage. It actually produces more freedom. It actually is freeing. And so we have to ask the question, does this free me up or does this bring me into bondage? I'm going to give you kind of a general question to ask for all of this life. And this is for the kids and adults to remember. And you can apply this in a ton of different areas. So listen to this. This is the question that I ask politically and everything else. Does it feel good or does it do good? Those things often are mutually exclusive. Does it feel good or does it do good? Because there's a lot of people in this world who believe in things because it feels good for them, but it doesn't actually do any good. And I'm going to say some controversial things here. Recycling comes to mind. It doesn't do any good. And I know this is like I'm attacking like one of the sacred cows, but recycling does nothing. It actually takes more energy, more water, more fuel to melt something down and reconstitute it as it does creating the original. And so really, what's the purpose of it? Well, the purpose was, let's keep things out of the landfill, right? But if you look at what they actually do, it costs more money and more resources and it generates more waste. And so what does it really do? When people put out their little trash can, especially in Los Angeles, where I came from, they took so much pride. Oh, look at my green trash can. I recycle everything. Everything. I leave hardly any waste. And they took pride in it. That's an example of something that makes you feel good, but it literally does nothing. Welfare is another one. It feels good, but it's made the problem worse. It's made the problem way worse. And so does it feel good or does it do good? Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not be encumbered once more by a yoke of slavery. He's saying you've been set free to live in freedom. You've been set free to live in freedom. And then he warns against using your freedom to put yourself back into slavery, because that's what we do. We find something in our lives to say, this looks like freedom. Yeah, this is the life I want. No, be careful. Be careful. Does it produce freedom? And oftentimes, the things that we own end up owning us. Have you guys ever heard that phrase? Yep. That's true. And it's true in so many other areas. We should ask, does this produce freedom in the long term, or does it just make me feel good? Secondly, real freedom is life with purpose. The world will tell you that you're just an accident, there's no meaning to life, eat, drink, do as thou wilt, be merry, tomorrow we die, that's it. When there's no purpose, you will struggle and strive for freedom. Have you ever met people like this? They have no meaning to their life. They really don't know why they were born, and then they fill their life up. And like, you're just trying to control me, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And anytime you tell them this isn't healthy for you, stop trying to control me. It's like, yeah, it's because you haven't figured out that you're made for a purpose. God has designed you for more than just feeling good, having fun, making memories. God's designed you for a reason. What is the reason you were put on this planet? If you don't know that this morning, pray about it. Ask the Lord to reveal that. Say, Lord, why have you made me? What am I here for? What's the purpose of my life? It's not just to eat, sleep, and die. It's got to be more. And I would ask that you pray for it, but you're not going to experience freedom until that question gets resolved. Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." He has a plan. And when your life has meaning and purpose, there's freedom. There's even freedom to endure hardship. If you know that God has a purpose in your life, you will endure hard things. If there is no purpose to your life, why would I go through a hard thing? What's the point? In fact, everything should be easy and fun. But if there's a purpose in it, we're all willing to sacrifice if there's purpose. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Thirdly, real freedom is freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. Acts 13:38-39, it says this, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." There is no freedom in following religion. There isn't. As you follow religion, it's just more obligations, more obligations. And this is what the Jews discovered in the Old Testament. It's what people discover as they follow different religions, they go, I just can't keep all the rules. and it becomes a yoke of bondage. The book of Hebrews talks about this. I can't keep all the rules. I just keep screwing up. I had a good friend who came to the Lord, and he started reading the Bible, and he realized he just took it as a bunch of rules to follow. And pretty soon, after about 6 months, the excitement had worn off of being a Christian, and pretty soon it was, I just can't keep all these rules. So within about 8 months, he was back to living the life that he came out of. And it was because he couldn't keep the rules. But he missed the point, is that Jesus has paid it all for us. And now it's not that I have to keep the rules, it's that I get to keep the rules. I get to please him because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the point. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So it says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over us. For death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the thing. As Christians, we are no longer slaves to sin. There's freedom in Christ. There's freedom, and that we can live a life of freedom in that. The next one is closely linked to the last one. Real freedom is freedom from death. Freedom from death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Freedom from death. This is a thing that hangs over the head of every human. Kids don't think of it as much. I was probably one of those weird kids who at about 11 and 12 started really thinking about mortality. And I was like, what's the point of living if I'm just going to die? And you start thinking, what is the point of this? There's got to be more to it. There has to be a purpose. And if you don't find that out, this thing called death is hanging over your head, and then fear comes in. Well, I better get all of these things in my life before I die. And people don't like to admit this, but they live a life quietly fearing death the whole time. And when you come to Christ, when you are living, when you believe what his word says, that he has conquered death for us, that frees us up. There's freedom, not only in our thinking, in our actions, there's freedom. Like, you know what? I'm not going to die 1 second too soon. I'm not going to die 1 day early. There isn't going to be a tragedy in my life where I die early. It's like, oh, his time was too short. God knows. God knows. And for those of you who have lost someone early in life, God knows. I don't know the reasons why people die early in life. I don't understand it. But I know my God. And I know his goodness. I know his kindness. I know his purpose, his plan. I know he has one. I don't always know the details. And so I know who he is. And so death, when we deal with that, it frees us up to live. Next, real freedom is by his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. I want to be where the Spirit of the Lord is. I want to be where his Spirit is moving. I want to be filled with his Spirit. I want freedom. And so we need to be where the Spirit of the Lord is. If, in fact, you want another litmus test for how to know for sure that you're living in authentic, real freedom, here it is. Look for the fruit. Where is the fruit of the Spirit? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, we know there's freedom. And so then the evidence that the Spirit is at work is the fruit of the Spirit, right? So I want freedom. It comes by where the Spirit of the Lord is, okay? And where the Spirit is, there's going to be fruit coming out of your life. And so I'm looking for the fruit, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When I see these, I see the fruit, I start to see freedom in someone's life. When I have the ability, when God gives me the ability to love someone with his supernatural love, there's a freeing up. I don't have to really try to love them. I just love them. I don't have to really try to be good. The Spirit comes in and empowers me to live a life holy and acceptable to the Lord. There's fruit. And so fruit and freedom go together. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Two more left. Real freedom is abiding in truth, his word. The world says that you should follow your own truth. Yep, that's what they say. It's synthetic freedom. You don't want to be like Pontius Pilate. What is truth? That's what our world says. What is truth? And I hear people all the time, well, that's your truth, but don't try to put your truth on me. Because my truth allows me to do these things. Notice that their truth always allows everything they do. There's never any constrictions. There's never any boundaries. It's like, wow, this seems really self-serving. Your truth is always agreeing with you. Great. I guess that's by definition. How convenient. John 8:31 and 32 says this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth and real freedom are irrevocably linked. They're together. Truth and freedom. You don't think of a lie and freedom. It's deception. You're not really free. The bird in a cage, like, I have all this freedom. Yeah, you're not. You're not free. You're living a life of a bird in a cage, not a real bird life. Which I don't understand anyways, by the way, why the main attraction to a bird is that it flies. And if you take the fly away from a bird, it's just an annoying rodent. So, like, I don't really understand why people do that. But that's going to get me an email for sure. So... back to where I was. There's real freedom in abiding in God's word. God speaks to us through his word. The answers to the issues of life are in his word. So as a disciple, as a follower of, watch what happens here in this verse. These two verses here, he kind of sets out a progression. So watch this progression. He says, this is to the believers, right? He says this to the Jews who believed. Okay, so this is to believers, you and me. Here's what Jesus says. If you abide in his word, if we abide in his word, he says, you're my follower, you're my disciple. How do we know if someone's a disciple? They abide in his word. I don't understand Christians who say, I don't read my Bible. Well, wait a minute. Jesus says that his followers abide in his word. If that's not you, take an inventory. Why am I not abiding in his word? Because his followers abide in his word. And he says, then, after you abide in my word, if you do this, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You're my follower for sure. Because I know you've been in the word. You've been abiding in it, living in it, following it. Okay. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. So we know that abiding in his word, we're following him. And then the followers of Jesus, they do that. They abide in his word. And if we're following Jesus, we will know the truth. And the truth will make us free. Not just a little free, but really, really, really free. And he says that. He says that there's this progression. So if we want real freedom, we need to pick up our Bibles and begin to devote our time to studying his word. If you're not feeling like you have a whole lot of freedom in the Christian walk, open your Bible. You got to study it. You have to abide in it. Because it's His word. His word, He says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know. I'd circle that, I'd highlight it, I'd say, that's a promise. He says, you will know. If you go through my word and you meet with me, I'm going to tell you and you will know. Not you might know, you will. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus says this, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is why I said the truth and freedom can't be separated. It's because Jesus is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is true apart from what Jesus says and who Jesus is? What is true? Jesus says, I am the truth. Jesus said, the volume of the book is written of me, the whole thing. And there is real freedom in knowing what and who the truth is, because the truth there is freedom, which leads us to the obvious conclusion. This is the last one, and I probably could have just led with this, but real freedom is Jesus Christ. This is the Sunday school response where the kid goes, just answers Jesus for everything. You just go, So what is this? And you ask the question in the kids' class, and there's always one kid who just goes, Jesus, to every response. You're like, well, sooner or later, he's going to be right. Sooner or later, they're going to get the answer right. It's either Jesus or the devil. And you don't want to be like, who died on the cross for your sins? He's like, the devil. No. Had that happen in a class. Like, no, don't answer that. Let's stick with Jesus. Real freedom is in Jesus Christ. John 8:36, it says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I like how the NLT puts it. It says, so if the Son sets you free, you're truly free. You're really, really, truly free. If Jesus Christ has set you free, you don't have to go back to the old things. You don't have to do the old way. You don't have to make your own way. He's made the way for you. He's provided a way. He's paid the price on the cross for your sins. I can personally attest to the fact that Jesus has set me free. I've lived in bondage. I've lived in pseudo-freedom, fake freedom. I thought, well, I'm not going to be like my parents. I used to make fun of my parents. I used to make fun of them. They were so ignorant. My dad only knew one subject, theology. What an ignorant guy. And then you realize, well, that's where the only truth is. So in fact, he knew everything. Everything in Christ Jesus. But the Lord has set me free, and he can do the same for you if he hasn't already. I'll conclude with a few of my favorite quotes from the men who helped found this country, just to send us out on a patriotic note. You know, these guys who weren't religious at all, these secular founders, we're going to read some of these really ambiguous quotes about morality and the New Testament. So here's the first one, John Adams. He says, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. This form of government doesn't work for people who do not believe in this book. John Adams was a believer and believed that this was what should be guiding our country. The founder of Pennsylvania, William Penn, he said this, men must be governed by God or they will be ruled by tyrants. That is what is going on. You're either governed by God, but when Christians abdicate their rightful position in a society, when they say, I don't need to be on the school board anymore, I don't need to be a state representative anymore, I don't need to be the mayor, let's just let other people do that and Christians stay at home, guess who takes over? People whose religion is politics. It is their religion. Make no mistake, it's their dogma. They believe in what they're doing, believe it with all their heart. And then we have tyrants, and they start taking away our freedom. This country, we can either choose to live under the rule of God and enjoy the freedoms that he gives to us, or we'll be enslaved under the godless rule of tyrants, and it's pretty obvious that that's what's going on. Obviously, we can still be free in Christ Jesus, but it's the freedoms that Christians established in this country that allowed us so much of what the prosperity of this country has been. And so when we see that diminish, I really believe it's not the fault of a godless and pagan world. I believe it's the fault of Christians for stepping back and creating a vacuum that they were more than happy to fill. And that's what's going on. Last one here. This one is by Thomas Jefferson. You know, the guy who that our high school teachers told us he was a deist. He wasn't a Christian at all. Didn't even really believe in God. Here's what he says. He says, "The God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God?" The obvious answer is no. If we don't believe that liberty and freedom is the gift of God, then we're going to see those things get eroded. The good news is that we have ultimate freedom in Jesus Christ. But as Christians, we're called to stand for righteousness. We're called to stand for liberty and freedom and to stand in the gap. So I'll close with this question. Are you really free? Are you living in authentic, real freedom? Not just enjoying the fruit of this nation's liberty, but living in the freedom of God's Spirit. Experiencing the freedom of forgiveness that only Jesus Christ offers. There's no other way to be truly free. And freedom is found in Jesus Christ alone. Real freedom. That's the only place. Amen and amen. Lord, we thank you that you offer us freedom. No matter what comes in this world, the whole thing can burn. And Lord, we can just trust in you. But Lord, you've also called us for a plan and a purpose. And so Lord, we have this settled that you've given us real freedom. But Lord, we desire that more would be reached. That more would be reached with the gospel. We ask, Lord, this morning that you would reveal your plan and your purpose to so many people here, that you would use us for your kingdom, you would use us to advance your glory and your name as we live for you as an act of obedience and love. And we thank you, Lord, for this holiday that's coming up, that we get to celebrate the blessings you poured out on this nation. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.